Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week, when he's talking about the two kinds of sufferings that Christians are supposed to suffer. Remember, this book is written, again, it's a book of hope, and hope in suffering, endurance, is what Peter is basically talking about. Remember, he's preparing the church. It's believed the letter was written to Ephesus, preparing them for sufferings that were already slowly beginning in Rome. But it wasn't open governmental persecution yet. But eventually it did come to that. And that was one of the purposes he was writing, preparing the Christian for persecution and how to handle and how to endure during those times. But remember, he wanted us to remind us we're not to suffer as evildoers. Peter and Paul both were very explicit about that people who profess to know the Lord, who live in sin and adultery, fornication, lying, he called them hypocrites and told them where they were going. They never made no bones. The Word of God is very plain. You don't have to often look for hidden meanings when it comes to holy living. So they were telling them, like Paul, the great teacher of grace and faith, he three different epistles warned believers and professing believers that if you lived a certain way, he said, don't let no one lie to you or deceive you. That's what false teachers do and ministers. He said, if you live this as a lifestyle, you will not make it to heaven. He makes it very plain that this is not the kind of grace and faith that the Scripture is talking about. Grace and faith that the Scripture gives the ability to be a practical overcomer. It's not something mystical that doesn't work. If it doesn't work, the person doesn't have it. It's very simple. Or they forfeit it, what was given. But he talked about the suffering. Remember, one is we are to be held in honor. One of the two of the great Beatitudes was with the blessing was counted a joy when men persecute you for righteousness' sake and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So the evil they say against us, basically the non-Christian, should be that we're religious fanatics. Or we don't agree with their theology, but it should never be, Paul and Peter said, an evildoer. You should never be attacked as a liar, a thief, a fornicator, an adulteress. He was saying these things were not to be named among Christians. And then Peter was backing Paul when he said that. He says, don't suffer for being an evildoer. And he actually did make a statement, and if you suffer for doing something wrong, he had a very simple solution. He said, bear it. He didn't say ask for God's help. He said bear it. So we need to understand the principles. And the other suffering that is for Christians, and again we'll see this come along later, is what other kind of suffering does God want for believers? The chastening of the Lord. It produces holiness, holy living. And we were told not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And God corrects His children when they get into things they should not be into. And when they get into sin and certain things, God has no bastards. So if you know professing Christians that seem to get away with their sins, it's because they're bastards. And if God isn't messing with them, it means they're deluded. Because God is going to produce holiness in a person, or they're going to be driven from the kingdom. See? They're going to be overcomers in this life, or they're not going to make it to the next. And that's what Paul and Peter are talking about. We've been given all things that we need for godliness and holiness. But we must use it, and we must draw from the Spirit of grace to do these things. So he's talking about the ability and the effort. And there is a third suffering, but it's sort of all-inclusive. You can put in there if you want to. Another suffering that a Christian would have to bear, we could say your lot in life. Because see, your lot in life, just in dealing in life in general, we have problems and sufferings. But even as a Christian, we have to bring all of these things under God's control and trust Him, He said, as a faithful creator. And sometimes our lots are not easy. And sometimes it's God's will that we bear certain things and suffer certain things that are to mature us. And sometimes we're looking for a quick escape and God is not. He's looking for Christian maturity. He wants our faith tested. Remember the first thing that happened to Jesus after He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness for what purpose? to be tested by the devil. And then when he came out or down, he was victorious. Then he began to cast out devils and do the work of God and speak the word. And see, he couldn't have done this until he was sifted and tested. And it hasn't changed. And so this is what God wants to mature Christians. You can never be a mature Christian if you've never suffered for the Lord and you've never been obedient, and that obedience has not been tested. This is why some people never go nowhere. Oh, they may have some head knowledge of Scripture, but it doesn't work and it's not going to do them any good. It's like studying a book on how to build a house and yet you've never lifted a hammer. It's all what? Mental. It's not an experience. It doesn't work. And God doesn't have that kind of Christianity. You know, our ship of faith is going to be tested by the storms. God's not going to put our ship of faith in your swimming pool where there are no waves. He wants it to be tested. And he gives us the ability to overcome if we do what we're told and we draw from him. Okay, going on. So he had talked about the previous verse, if it was the will of God to suffer. And he explained it was at times. Now he's talking. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. The word exhort means to warn and admonish. Remember, it's 40% of the epistles are warning, admonishments, rebuke, correction. And this is why the scripture says you're not to despise this. People who always say they just want to hear a positive word, an uplifting word, they don't know scripture. Because God is going to deal with the old man and the old nature. You know, and when people tune out correction and instruction and rebuke and reproof, the scripture says they're going to hell. Because they have to be dealt with. And it determines that this is what we need. He didn't ask us our opinion. So we need warnings to persevere, that we fall not to the wayside, that we do not go back to what we came out of. Because the devil tempts and seduces. We have to deal with the world, the flesh. And that's why we need warnings, admonishments, especially, he said, as the day gets darker and there's more deception and more false teachings, that we need this. And the scripture said, don't despise the word of exhortation. Don't despise sound teaching. Don't despise the prophetic word that cuts like a sword. A lot of people run around, they want a positive prophecy. And they're getting lying prophecies, because if you examine most of their lives, they're carnal, they're worldly, and they're lukewarm, and the end of that is hell. And God only has a reproof for that. He does not compliment that. So we need to understand that we do, at times, need to be reproved and cut and corrected. And it has a purpose. And that was the purpose of his chastening, which he often uses the word. It's the word that chastens and corrects. That we can be what? Partakers of his holiness. It corrects. It teaches us the right way to go. Okay, he's talking to the elders now. Mainly, if you'll see, the word he's talking about is overseers, shepherds. Today we say pastors. That's the same three or four words used. And he's basically now getting into this. Remember, they were considered elders. And then he says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker and also a partaker of the glory that is revealed, or which will be revealed. What is he saying? He considered himself a pastor. Remember, the apostles were. The apostolic ministry often did that. It went out. It not only proclaimed and evangelized. Sometimes they established churches, and they pastored them for a while and made disciples. This is what Paul often did. And sometimes he stayed 2 months, sometimes he stayed 2 years. And then when there was a certain amount of the people that were mature enough, he appointed elders and people, and then he could go on his way. So Peter's doing the same here. He's given instructions to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's warning them and telling them, you know, and now he's talking to the leaders also. But he's addressing the overseers. We translate sometimes the word bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor. They're very interchangeable if you study the epistles. They come from the same root words. And shepherd. And he uses this term quite often. Then he says something to them. First of all, he witnessed the suffering of Christ. This is Peter himself talking. He was the foundation apostle. He witnessed from the beginning the ministry to the end. And he witnessed not only the death, but the after the resurrection of who God was and what he validated and who the Son of God was. And he was a partaker of the glory of Christ when the Spirit came on them. This is what it means. They partook of the Spirit. It's called the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us in a way he did not in the Old Covenant. And so he's talking about this, but he's talking about a final day of revelation when God passes out the rewards to the overcomers. When we get our final salvation, when we get all things that are laid up for us, it's called the inheritance. The inheritance is not here. It's for the next. We get the down payments here. Okay? And so he's telling them something. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And again, the shepherd fed. So you can put feed there. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Okay, it's interesting, the word here, shepherd. The only other time it's used, basically, other than the word shepherd, is good shepherd and great shepherd. And they both used of the Lord. And he's going to refer to the chief shepherd later on. So you see the terms he's using. Shepherd the flock. Feed the flock, which is among you, serving as an overseer. And they use the word overseer a lot. Today people don't understand it, but it's very clever and very useful if you understand what he's talking about. A pastor or a shepherd is to be a overseer. He is to make sure that the teachers and ministers and people who claim to be Christians that come into his church do not come with poison. And they do not come with weird doctrines. Or they do not come to fleece the sheep and take advantage of them. And he is to be very discerning of what he allows in his group and what he allows to go on. And so he needs to be discerning, he needs wisdom, and he needs to be alert to the enemy's devices. And often, see, Paul himself said that these teachers would come in, angels of light. They will profess to be Christians, and they will act a little like Christians, but they'll distort Scripture. Paul said that Peter said they'll torture Scripture. That's what the word meant, twist, to their own destruction. See, they'll add a little Scripture and mix it with something else. You know, he called them imposters, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in it for what they can get out of it. They're not in it to serve the Lord. They have a selfish agenda. They're not there for Christ or his kingdom. They're there for what they can get out of it. And they run from church to church, and then they like to take followings. They like to make disciples for themselves because it's something they're going to get out of it. So he's warning them here, and he's telling them serve as overseers, to watch over the flock, not by constraint, but willingly. So again, he understood that there was a time that shepherds are constrained. Okay, let's, if you want to hold your place to come back later, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to verse 16 and 17. Remember, Paul was called to preach. He called himself an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. He understood his calling. But notice what he said here. If I preach the gospel, and this applies to the overseer. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. There's nothing for me to get arrogant or proud over. He says, for woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. The word there means a curse. None of the prophets of the Old Testament chose to be prophets. And in most cases, they tried to get out of it, the same as Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But the call of God comes on those he chooses. And then they have to answer the call or rebel. And so he was saying something interesting here. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if I'm constrained, the word is if I'm under compulsion. And Moses was, and Jeremiah was. And for a while, they still didn't want to do this thing. But the fear of the Lord and his persuasion, they understood that they had two options, as Jonah did. You either obey or you suffer the consequences. Now, we see Jonah's a perfect example. That he had to go deliver a message he didn't want to deliver because he didn't like those people. And God didn't ask his opinion. The prophet of God is never asked his opinion by God. He simply told, this is what I want you to do. Go deliver this. And remember, he did not like what God had to say, and he tried to get away from it. And we saw he went, he says he was in the belly of hell, in the midst of this fish in the bottom of the ocean. And it's interesting, when he comes out and he's vomited out, the scripture says something interesting. Not only was he willing and constrained, because he prayed and repented in the fish's belly, the scripture says, it says, and again the word of the Lord came to Jonah and gave him the same message. He says, you know, and so we want to look back and say, hey, we don't want to go Jonah's state, because he went to hell and back and still had to do what God told him. So he suffered for nothing. This is what we would put under the category of needless suffering. He got beaten and whipped for nothing, because he still had to obey. And he understood this. So he was under compulsion. Okay? And Paul was saying, even if I'm under compulsion, I still must do this. You know? And so he was telling the shepherds, don't be under compulsion if you have to. You know, so what could we say to Jonah? We need to change our attitude. Now, Jesus did not like going to the cross. He made it plain. He asked the Father to remove it if it was possible. But when the Father implied it wasn't, he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And Psalm speaks of Jesus, and he said, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. I delight to do your will. Jesus did not delight in the cross. He delighted in doing God's will. So see, this is what Paul is saying to the, Peter's saying to the shepherds. Even though you may not like this, and you may feel compelled, if God's in it, then change your attitude. You don't have to so much like what you're doing, but if it's God's will, find delight in obeying God. So this is basically what he's saying when he says, you know, don't do it by compulsion. Because he understood that some of these would be called for things that maybe they did not in the natural man want to do. But it was God's will. It's God's will at often times for us to suffer as Christians, but we don't like it. And most of us, if we could find a way out without disobeying God, we would. But once we know it's God, then we ask for grace to do what? To endure and to submit to God's plan. And this is what it means. And this is what he's talking about here. And he says something else, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So he's warning them what? Not only is your attitude to change, don't feel under compulsion, but be very careful not to take this position to get money. Well, that's today. Look at a lot of your television and radio. They're in it for the money. You can never hear most of these programs 30 minutes without them hearing, tricking you or begging you or hinting or promising you a gimmick to get your money. Jesus called them hirelings. They weren't in it because they cared for the sheep. They were in it to get fat. God told the priest and the prophets under Jeremiah that you have fed on my sheep and you have not fed them and you've not instructed them. And God said, I will make you the tail and not the head. The head was, it meant they were given great authority before God. But he said, because of this, I will make you the tail. I'll make you less of everything. It was a judgment he pronounced and a curse on the unfaithful shepherd and the hireling. And see, the hireling's only in it for the money. And this big business in religion, big multi-million dollar industry in religion, okay? It says they will turn the grace of God into covetousness, into money-making. And haven't they done that? That seems to be where we're at. Okay, so he says, don't do this, but serve eagerly, again, the willing spirit to the Lord, that if it pleases God, it should please me. This is what it means, basically, when the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What it basically means is, what pleases God is my strength. You know, whatever he gives me, that's what our lot means. That word means what the Lord has given you. And sometimes our portion is not always what we want. See? He promised us that we're going to have to take up the cross daily. That was one of the main signs and conditions of becoming a Christian. And notice the term was daily. And taking up the cross means you're giving up your life every day to serve God. And if you're not, you're false. Or you got into the wrong kind of Christianity. Because that was the only gospel given. It wasn't a self-seeking gospel. It was given up to do the Lord's will. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So he's telling the shepherds this. And he says, nor as being lords. There was the opportunity here to prey on the ignorant, to use their calling to their advantage, to make people do what they want them to do, to put them under a guilt trip, you know, because of their position. See, the shepherds and the teachers were due double honor, the scripture said. But it says, you're not the Lord over them. And see, he's really remembering what Jesus told them. He says, among you nations and Gentiles, they exercise authority over one another, force and power. He said, but that's not going to be among y'all. For whoever is the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You know? So the greater in the kingdom basically meant you're serving God and his people and his purposes. You know? That you're not doing this to force anybody's hand, because you can't anyway. You know? You're doing this for their welfare, for their spiritual welfare. And that's what the shepherd's job was, to feed the sheep, to warn the sheep, but he couldn't drag the sheep in, nor keep the sheep against their will. So he's telling them, don't lord over God's people. Another word we could say today is, don't be making disciples to yourself. That's always the sign of a false pastor and a false prophet. They're always trying to make disciples to themselves, not to the Lord. See? We have to make disciples and mature people so they can serve the Lord better, not so they can serve us. See? So we have to be careful in this. Okay. And he says, over those entrusted to you, don't be lords, but be examples of the flock. Now, see, Jesus gave that great lesson again. Remember when he tried to wash Peter's feet? Well, he knew he was Lord and Master. But he was teaching them humility and humbleness, and he was telling them, this is the reason I came. And when he proceeded to do this, he put on what the term means is a slave's apron. A servant's apron, and he went to wash his feet. And remember, Peter didn't understand this. And Jesus basically said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. But he also said, I'm doing this as an example that you'll understand what I'm talking about. That if I'm your Lord and Master, and I can do this, then you can do this. See, so now he's going to get into the context of how we can do this and the examples we're to be. So he's saying, if you do these things, he's talking again to the pastors and shepherds. He said something, and when the chief shepherd, who is the Lord, appears, this is at the second coming and the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he's telling them, you will receive something, you know. Well, if you go to four different verses, we'll only go to one or two. He's not only telling them they get a reward according to every man's work, but he actually implies that their salvation depends on them being faithful. Paul understood that. He said, a curse on me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood that he had no option. He had a stewardship committed to him. He had a duty that he had to be faithful to. And of course, God gives the grace. But he says, what a crown of glory that does not fade away. Go over to where we started, chapter 1, verse 4. We're looking for an inheritance incorruptible. It means it cannot be corrupted. And undefiled. And that does not fade away. Notice he uses the same thing. Does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. So what is he talking about? He's talking about our eternal destiny. Everything that we will inherit when we prove loyal to God and we are practical overcomers. See, it's not those who start the race. Many start the race. They're not overcomers. They have to finish the race. So many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to send them to hell because they didn't prove loyal. Many are going to use the right terminology, but they're going to be rejected because they did not meet the conditions. Read the seven churches. We'll go to one of them in a little bit. Okay. Notice he says, likewise, you young. And now, first of all, he's talked to the elders. Again, the shepherds and the pastors is mainly what he's talking about, those who are teaching and shepherding. But he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Younger people here, they debate whether this literally meant young people or it simply means those who are not shepherds and mature in the Lord. What was the purpose of the shepherds? The fivefold ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, the maturing of the saints. So it's implied, he's telling them, that the young people are those who are young in the Lord that must be matured. And he's telling them what here? He used the same word he used in the previous chapters when he tells them to do what? To submit themselves. Submit yourselves to the elders. Okay? Remember, he told the slave to submit to his master. He told the wife to submit to her husband. He told everybody to submit to a government. So this is a big thing with him, is this submission. And remember, we said it didn't mean absolute obedience. When it came to a matter of sin, they did not submit to the government. They suffered the consequences. But he simply talked about understand your lot and your position and don't rebel in it. See, that was the great sin of Lucifer and the angels. The scripture said they did not remain in their own habitation. They did not stay submitted. Instead of being dependent on the Lord, instead of Lucifer being the light bearer, he wanted to be the light. And he wanted a throne. And he said, and I want it next to God. And after his rebellion proceeded, which one third of the angels evidently followed, God did what? He cast him out. And not only was he not the light bearer anymore, God removed his light. He removed the grace from him. And he became prince of darkness. See, he refused to submit to the kingdom of God and stay there. Okay? Okay, moving along. Now he says something interesting to everybody in the church. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. So now he's getting to what? He's getting into the submissive attitude among the believers. Again, he's saying what? Don't be bossy. Don't be lording over other people. Understand your position. Be open to the ministries of God when he's moving. He's basically saying something here. You know, be careful in the gathering of the saints. But notice the word he uses here. And be clothed with humility. And again, that word clothed is only used about one time. And the word basically comes from a word that means the slave's apron. The same thing that he was talking about. Jesus said, is the greatest shall be the servant of all. You will put the apron on like I did. So humility then, he's used in a word, the Greeks using a word that means to serve. And so that clothing there meant to put on the slave's apron. Put on the servant's apron that you can serve. So this is what he's talking about. Don't have visions of grandeur. You know, again, go and work within the graces and the abilities that God's given us, like Paul said, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't think you're special and that your ministry supersedes anybody else. Don't think that you are the answer for everyone. And he's going to tell us why. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's taking it from a proverb that basically says, God scorns the proud. The word resist here, the best way they translate it is, in our language would be, he comes against them as an enemy. So what is God saying? He comes against the proud. When you go ahead and read Proverbs and Psalms, God has nothing good to say about the proud and the arrogant. He talks about what he's going to do to them, you know. Two of the seven things that Proverbs says the Lord hates that are even an abomination to him, the word meant they make him sick and they're detestable to him, he said was a proud spirit and a haughty look. And notice that was two of the seven. He didn't like it. Okay? And see, that's what happened with Satan. Satan, in a sense, invented sin. Instead of bearing the light and being dependent on God and being humble, he wanted equality with God when it was not offered him. He left his habitation. He left the position given him and was not faithful to it. And so, see, again, there's the warning to be submissive one to another. Okay, notice he says God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And it's interesting. He gives grace. And we see in the word grace here, doesn't mean favor. It means strength and ability. He gives us the ability to do what he requires of us. See, Jesus said something about that, and we'll get into that. But Moses was the meekest man on earth, and yet he was very strong. and knew God very well and could walk in and out God's presence when even the high priest could not do it but once a year. You know. But see, meekness and humbleness with God is highly valued because it's the opposite of independence and self-seeking. And it says, if I do your will, God, then I do it by your power and ability. This is why the Holy Spirit's called the helper. He's not called the doer. He gives us the ability to do God's will. See? The branch must abide in the vine. He does the abiding. Christ doesn't do it for him. Christ gives the life and the power when he abides. So you always see the connection of the two. It's called the union. And that's why we're given so many admonitions and warnings and encouragements to do something. We're given the ability to use or not use what is given us. We can use the grace of God that's given, or we can despise the Spirit of grace. That's within our choice. Okay, so he's saying God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, for this reason, humble yourselves. Notice now he's talking about something you do. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now notice the great illustration was what? And Jesus, as the Word of God, took on the human nature. And Philippians says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the use of divinity and took on. And he was made lower than the angels for a little while. He descended. Lucifer was made the highest of angels. He never acquired anything. He was put in that position from the day he was created. And Jesus did something interesting. He took on the human form. And then he obeyed as a human, the perfect servant. He was the servant. You'll read Acts. When he preached the gospel, often they said his servant, Jesus. You know, the Lord's servant was Jesus. He did the will. And he emptied himself, you know, even to the point of bearing man's iniquity and sins. But then the scripture says, and he was exalted above every name in heaven and earth. Once he obeyed and did God's will, and he was put to death for man's sins. It says, and the Spirit of holiness resurrected him. And this was the proof that he was the Son of God. And then when he ascended into heaven, he was restored to his full divinity. But he took his humanity with him. He didn't lose it. You see, he said, give to me, Father, the glory which I had with you before the world was. What was the glory? In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So see, this is what he asked for, and this is what he got. And therefore, the scripture says, I will give him a portion of the great, and I have given him a name above all names, that angels, demons, and humans one day will consent. There is no other name given in heaven that is higher. And so again, we see he went down. He was meek before God. He submitted to the hand of the Lord completely. This is what humbleness is, and meekness. It means to submit to God's will and get strength and ability to do it. See, that's what we're told to do. We're not told to do it in our own strength. We're told to get something. We need the helper's help. We need grace. We need strengthening. Remember, this is what Paul was given when he wanted his stake in the flesh. The word was not thorn. We think of a thorn as a little rose thorn. The original meant a piece of wood driven into his side. And this is what he asked the Lord to remove in three separate great prayers. And the Lord says, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. And he interpreted grace as what? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul did what? He never complained again. He says, therefore I will glory in my infirmities that I may know Christ. So he understood the sufferings, the proper sufferings. But he was given the ability. What was he given? Strength to put up with whatever God gave him, whatever his lot, whatever his portion. And that's what God requires of us. Okay. But notice what he says. He will exalt us in due time. The meek shall inherit the earth. When we overcome and prove our loyalty, we inherit all things. Forever. You know, everything that Jesus has given will be given to us. You know, we enter into the joys of the Lord. We are on probation now. We have to prove loyalty here. Our salvation is by faith and hope, but it's not final until the end, until we overcome. We have salvation as we have Jesus, as we abide in the vine. See? But it's not final. That's the inheritance that's laid up for those who overcome and prove their loyalty. Okay, now he says something here. And casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now the word here, if you notice, casting your care upon him, you could translate that as be dependent on him. See, he's saying the word is roll it up to him, to let go. But notice it says your cares. He's not talking about your selfish worry, your self-seeking, your interests. Our care should be the Lord's care and will. He's not talking about Martha, Martha, who is troubled about many things, who is careful about many things, and he rebuked her. But he told Mary, what? You've chosen the better part, and that won't be taken from you. She was given insight. She was given grace. She understood what God was doing. She was able to pour the oil when no one else understood what she was doing, because she saw something Martha didn't see. Martha was troubled about religiosity. Martha was troubled about doing God's will her way, and God wasn't interested in it. And Jesus says, you're troubled. And then he implied when he said to Mary, but what Mary's chosen won't be taken from her, implying what you're doing, Martha, there's no reward for. So when we cast our care, we're talking about our lot, our duty to God, and what he cares about. He's talking about the fleshly now, the natural, you know. That's, he's talking about the true cares. You know, we're to understand the will of God and understand what he requires. And then we cast this to God, and he gives us the ability to do what he calls us to do. He always gives grace. He says, you put to death that old man. But he said, by the Spirit. Notice you'll always see the union of the divine and the human in these matters, in these spiritual matters. Then he says something else. He's going to enter into something else. Be sober, be watchful, alert is what the word vigilance means. And notice the word, your adversary. Notice how he clarifies so you'll understand who he is. Your adversary, the devil. The word adversary means your enemy. It's actually the word that's translated for the word Satan. Actually, in our language, you could say you're Satan, the devil. He's yours. You know, he's yours to deal with is what it means. And so he's saying what? He says he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's coming for a prey. He's coming to hunt for something, to destroy, to devour. And this is what it's talking about. And he's telling us what? Be watchful. Be watchful for this. It's interesting when you go now and you study on lions, the roaring lion, he scared everybody, you know. And the male lion basically doesn't do any of the hunting. He lets the females do it. But at night, sometimes he'll go hunt for big prey. It's interesting. If he does hunt, most of the time he hunts at night. And he can bring down the bigger ones. He can bring down what sometimes two or three of the females can't. So he's telling us something about this lion. The female doesn't roar, the male. But the roar is interesting. Amos talks about it when he talks about the prophetic word. He says, if the lion roars, who cannot be but afraid? And so they, you know, understood. And the people of Solomon's time, they had lots of lions in the area. And they were afraid of lions. And remember, the disobedient prophet was eaten by a lion because he disobeyed God. They were always using an example of the enemy coming. When they disobeyed God, he turned them over to the enemy. And it was likened. So he's telling us that the devil, that we have to be alert. So what is he implying here? We have to understand that we as Christians, we're at war. We're soldiers. And we're in a warfare. Okay. And so he's saying what? He's seeking someone to devour. And so why are you to be alert and watchful? So he don't devour you. So he's coming. And he tests us at seasons. And the demonic forces will test us at times. And we're either going to fail or we're going to overcome. And this is what he's warning us against here. Okay? But notice, before he gives the warning and before he tells us what to do, he's told us to do what? To be humble. For God gives grace. And then he proceeds to tell us something. Resist him, who? The devil. Steadfast. With perseverance is basically what it means. To come against strongly. And notice it says, actually in the original, it's in your faith. It's not talking about the Christian faith here. In your faith. So again, he uses the same word, resist, to come against as an enemy. To put up a fight against him when he comes. You know? And he's implying that it's going to come. And steadfast, again, the word with perseverance. That there is going to be a battle. You'll see often the word steadfast, perseverance, and endurance used many times together or interchangeably. So he's telling us that we're to resist him. And how we're resisting? With our faith and trust. See, it's ours now. But what does our faith get? Grace. We're given a measure if we use it. So we seek grace because that's the only way we're going to be able to overcome demonic forces. We're not going to be able to deal with them in our natural strength. At times, we're going to see that it's going to come in too much of a stronger way that our natural cannot handle it. Okay, let's take about a 5-minute break here.